Our first scripture reading comes from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, sit back and get comfortable because this is a long reading. I don't know how many of you have read recently the story of Abram and Sarai, so we're going through it. And this is a not often read part. But let's see what's going on. Genesis 12, 1 through 20. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to reside there as an alien, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know well that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say, 'You are my sister,' so that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared on your account." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the officials of the Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male and female slaves and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her from my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and be gone." And Pharaoh gave his men orders concerning them, and they were set on their way with his wife and all that they had. This is the word of the Lord. I want to tell you a little story. It was a lovely summer evening, and a burglar crept into a house, a very large house in a very affluent neighborhood. And he was very surprised that they did not seem to have any security system. While he was at work robbing the house, a large dog, a Doberman, walked into the room. And the burglar froze, and he looked at the Doberman, and he noticed that there was a parrot on his back. And the parrot started talking.
You're going to get caught. You're going to get caught.
Terrified, the man looked around for the owner of the house, and nothing happened. He waited a couple minutes. Nothing happened. And after a while, he started to gather up the stolen goods and his tools very carefully. And the parrot started talking again. You're going to get caught. You're going to get caught. And the parrot went on over and over again, and the dog did nothing. Realizing he may get away, he started edging towards the window and opened it. And you know, the parrot is going on. And finally he turns to the parrot and says, can't you say anything else? And the parrot looked at him and said, sick 'em. Our passage tells us about another man who did not believe what he heard. In the opening passage of Genesis 12, God tells Abram two things. A command, go to the land that I will show you, and promise, I will make you a great nation. But because there is a famine in the land, Abram does not wait for God to direct or guide. Abram is not sure he can believe God and decides to work things out for himself and goes off to Egypt. He is worried that God cannot or will not fulfill the promise to take care of him and his family. And so we have two questions in this little story of Abram, Sarai, and God. First, will Abram, who has been following God's directions beautifully so far, actually remain faithful? And the answer is, unfortunately, no. Second, will God be faithful to the promise given to Abram? And the answer is emphatically yes. These are seminal questions that are asked by and of us every day, which is why Abram and Sarai's story is just peachy for us today. This is not just a story about some ancient ancestors in the faith. This is a story about us and God and relationships. When we see the ups and downs, the mistakes, the misunderstandings of Abram as he attempts to follow God, we see our own struggle to be faithful amid the ambiguity and challenges of life. When Abram does not trust God and spiritually wanders away from God, isn't that so much like our lives from time to time? Abram's faith is tested and fails right after he was doing so well. And isn't it just the same with us? What are the consequences when we do not believe God? When we decide that love and peace and justice are just not the most important things in the world? When things start to matter more than people? When we don't trust God's promises and wander off on our own? Well, things tend to go from bad to worse, just as they do for Abram and Sarai. And here's how it all falls apart. First, Abram decides to deal with the famine by going into Egypt. Now, you might know that Egypt was the breadbasket of the ancient world around the Mediterranean. And Abram started out from the city of Haran, which is the part of Turkey that borders on Syria. Now, I do not recall, if you look at a map or imagine one, that Egypt is on the way from Turkey. It's not en route from Turkey to Israel. And to get to Egypt from modern-day Turkey, you would have to pass through Syria, possibly Lebanon, and then through Israel or Jordan to get to Egypt. Now, we know that Abram and Sarai were close to Israel because they set up an altar between Bethel and Ai, and those ancient cities are traditionally located north of Jerusalem. So if it's not a call from God to go to Egypt, and they didn't pass through Egypt on the way, how did they get there? Well, they go to Egypt because there's a famine, and they figure there's bread in Egypt. And this famine is pretty bad, and they thought probably it was the logical thing to do. They did it on their own initiative. Then once they get into Egypt, upright, faithful Abraham lies about his relationship to Sarai. We don't hear what Sarai thinks about it, but I know what I think about it. And that causes Sarah to be carried off to become a concubine of Pharaoh. Is this sounding like the heroic story we might be expecting? Is this what God had in mind for Abram and Sarai? I think not. Have you ever had anything like this happen to you? You don't see God working in your life, and so you start going your own way. Maybe you're in a tough situation. So you rationalize why it's okay to do your own thing. Perhaps sometimes we even start doing things we know are pretty shady, but it's okay because we're trying to survive. When you come to your senses, how far are you from God and God's ways? And who moved? The amazing thing in Abram's life and in our lives is that God is faithful despite our sinfulness and stupidity. Remember, I said at the beginning, there were two questions that were asked. Will Abram be faithful to God, and will God be faithful to God's promises? The good news, which Jesus lived and died and rose to tell us, is that God is faithful. Number one, God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. It doesn't mean we won't suffer because of our faithfulness. Abram did not trust God's ability and promise to take care of him and his family, and Abram lied and dealt very unkindly with Sarah, and it resulted in some unhappy consequences. And yet, God still upheld the promise and got them out of a difficult situation. Two, God remembers and acts according to God's promises even when we have forgotten them. Remember back in verses 1 through 9, God said, I will bless those who bless you and curse the one who curses you. God has not forgotten about that, although Abram has. Abram is panicked about how he's going to rescue Sarai. But God deals harshly with Pharaoh for abducting Sarai and curses Pharaoh. And then blessing is called out of disaster, which is what God's really good at, when Pharaoh tries to appease the God of Abram and Sarai by giving them their freedom and heaps and heaps of gifts and treasure. Three, God is the principal actor and is powerful enough to remain faithful despite the absurd things we do. When the story begins in chapter 12, Abram and Pharaoh are the principal actors in the story. Well, until God shows up. And when God shows up to fulfill promises, everything changes. And God becomes the leading actor in the story. God's intentions are not directed or overridden by our actions. I remind you of this story about Abram and Sarai and God so that you can have real hope. Because hope can be life-changing. Especially when we've made a mess of things or when circumstances are beyond your control. Think of this. A large city school system had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork even when they were in hospitals. Back in the day, and I was one of those people, they put you in children's hospital after an operation. You were there for a millennia. But one day, a young teacher, Miss Rogers, was assigned to the program and received a call asking her to visit a particular child who really was in bad shape. She took the child's name and room number and talked briefly with his regular teacher. And she said, well, we're studying nouns and adverbs, and it would be great if you could go over them with him so that he doesn't fall too far behind. And Miss Rogers went to see the boy that afternoon, and no one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. Upset at the sight of the boy and his suffering, she blurted out, I've been sent by the school to teach you nouns and adverbs. So they started. And when Miss Rogers left, she felt that she hadn't accomplished very much. The next week, a nurse asked, what have you been doing with that boy, Derek? And of course, Miss Rogers, being young, thought she had done something wrong and started apologizing. He said, no, you don't get this. You don't know what I mean. We've been worried about Derek. But ever since last week, his attitude has changed completely. It's almost as if he's decided he's going to live, and he's fighting. So before Miss Rogers started working with Derek, she asked him if he was feeling better. And Derek explained that he had completely given up hope until she arrived. Everything changed for him when he made this simple realization. And he expressed it this way. They wouldn't send a teacher to work with a dying boy on nouns and adverbs, would they? Don't give up hope. God has given us a promise. In the Old Testament, it sounds like this. But I will be with you. It's every time we go, blah, blah, blah. Every prophet, the answer is, but I will be with you. It was given to the prophets, to kings, to the people of God, and now it is given to us. In the New Testament, it sounds like, see, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the promise when he tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Yes, God does expect us to do better and try harder, and we will suffer the consequences if we ignore God's ways. But we are God's own children, and we have God's promises despite our imperfections. Grace is not based on what we do, but on what God does. God's love is not based on who we are, but on who God's is. Let me say that again. Grace is not based on what we do, but on what God does. And God's love is not based on who we are, but who God is. If we can hang on to that when the dark, dry, hungry times come, or when we make mistakes, we make poor choices and find ourselves far from God in our own personal Egypt, we can have hope and comfort. For God is with us and for us, and ready to do for us things far beyond what we can see or understand. And I call that good news. Amen.